So just really quickly before we get into today's study, I'm going to read from what they have in this text on their definition of what is God's perfections. So they say this: God's perfections are the essential characteristics of his nature. Because these characteristics are necessary to his nature, all his attributes are absolutely perfect and thus rightly called perfections. Further, since these perfections are essential to God's nature, if any one of them were denied, God would no longer be God. So if we look at who God is, who he's revealed himself to be, we see his perfections. They're all intimately linked together, even as we look at them individually. And because these are his perfections, the things essential to his nature, if we define God as being something without any of these perfections, we're defining something that is not God. And so then, in fact, we're worshiping something that is not God. And so it is incredibly important that we understand who God is and that we worship him as he has revealed himself to be. We've talked a little bit about the communicable versus incommunicable, sort of the two categories of God's perfections, the communicable being those perfections or attributes of God which are shared with his people, with those whom he has created, that in a sense we can in some way have some of those same attributes, though not to the same level and not in a way that we would call a perfection. And then we have the incommunicable perfections of God, which is the perfections, the attributes that God alone has, that are not shared with those whom he has created. And we have been working through, to start off, the incommunicable perfections. So we've covered God's independence, his immutability, his infinity in regards to both his eternity and his immensity, in regards to both space and time. And last week we covered God's unity, both his numerical oneness and his simplicity. So that's what we've covered so far. If you've missed out on those and you want to catch up, some of them are recorded, not all of them, but we're trying to get them all recorded going forward. So there are a few there that will be on YouTube and other places where you can catch up on that if you would like. And today we're going to cover God's omniscience. God's omniscience, that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we will begin to open the Word together. Heavenly Father God, we just again come together to praise your holy name, to gather together because you are worthy of all praise and honor and adoration. And so we now, as we come to study your perfections, what a glorious reality it is, and the fact that you have revealed yourself to us is such a wonderful blessing, that you have made yourself known. And though we are limited and we cannot know you completely, yet you have made yourself known to us so that we can know you. And because of your Son, what he did on the cross, then we can walk with you also. What a wonderful grace and mercy that is. And so we give you praise and thanks. We ask now that you would turn our hearts to the study of your word, to the study of your character, to the study of how you have revealed yourself to us. And help us to comprehend, help us to take it in, and then to stand in awe of you because of who you are. And we just ask that you would be at work in us by your Holy Spirit to do that work this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God's omniscience, one of the basic perfections of God that most of us have heard of, they define it in the text as God's omniscience is his perfect knowing of himself, all actual things outside himself, and all things that do not become reality, all in one eternal and simple act. So that's the technical definition that they're using. Just really simply, it's God's knowledge, his perfect and complete knowledge of all things, that there is nothing that God does not know. And of course, this is an incommunicable attribute. Though we can have knowledge, we certainly can never approach the knowledge of God in that way. His perfect knowing of both himself and also everything outside himself, and even everything that that has not become reality in one eternal and simple act. So that is the definition for God's omniscience. And of course, they have quite a long discussion in here on some very technical matters related to that. This isn't a theology class, so I'm not going to go into that or try to reproduce what they've said there. The purpose of this study is simply to look at the references in Scripture that speak to God's knowledge, that speak to His omniscience, and then to take that, stand in awe of that, and take that then and apply it to our prayers, apply it to the way in which we adore God. So that's the purpose for what we're doing here this morning. So they have a bunch of Scripture in the text, references that demonstrate the objects of God's knowledge. So we're going to work through those, and if you haven't been with us in Sunday school, it's a lot of Scripture. I've copied them all out in my notes so that I don't have to turn to every single one, otherwise we'd be here till late in the afternoon. So if you are taking notes, I would recommend just write down the Scripture references and just sort of follow along as I read. But you're probably not going to be able to flip to every single reference. So many of these references we're gonna read, we're not necessarily going to get the full context of it. So it's a little bit different than how we would normally like to teach Scripture, where we're looking at just the part of the text that speaks of God's omniscience, this particular perfection of God. And so we're not going to have time to go through and get the full context of every passage that we're looking at. So first of all, God's object of knowledge from Scripture is Himself as triune. God knows Himself perfectly, and He knows within the Trinity Himself perfectly. And so we see from Scripture passages that speak to that, God's relationship and perfect knowledge of Himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So here Jesus is speaking about the perfect knowledge that He and the Father have of one another, that nobody knows the triune God the way that the triune God knows Himself, with a perfect knowledge. John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So again, Jesus is the one who explains, who reveals God to us, but no one has seen the fullness of God at any time except God Himself. God knows Himself, and we do not fully know Him. John 10, 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So again, Jesus speaking of His knowledge of the Father's knowledge of Him, complete and perfect harmony. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. But to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so here we see the divinity of the Holy Spirit. We see that that the Holy Spirit in this tri-unity understands and searches the depths of God, that no one else does, but the Holy Spirit knows the depths of God. So we have a perfect knowledge of God in the Trinity, that each member of the Trinity has a perfect and complete knowledge of the Trinity, a knowledge on a level of intimacy that is actually very difficult for us to even comprehend. So that is God's knowledge of Himself as triune. Secondly, God knows all things, just a general category. God knows all things. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is wholly devoted to Him. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars." Well, the first part of that verse is what's applicable today. For the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is wholly devoted to Him. So God is revealed here as searching and seeing at all times all that is in the earth. God has knowledge of all things. Isaiah 40, verse 12 to 13. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and encompassed the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has encompassed the Spirit of Yahweh, or as his counselor has informed him?" So this is speaking of God's overabundance of knowledge, and in contrast to God's created order, that nothing that has been created has this ability, has this type of knowledge, that has measured all of the waters in the hollow of his hand, who's encompassed the heavens by the span, who's calculated the dust of the earth by measure, weighed the mountains in a balance. Only God has that knowledge. And so that by way of contrast to limited man, we see the infinite knowledge of God, that he does in fact know all these things. And none of us acts as a counselor to God, because our knowledge is incomplete, whereas God's is complete. Chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And so we see the description of God's knowledge here, that the depth and the riches of his wisdom and knowledge, totally unsearchable by those whom he has created. His judgments are unfathomable. And so we just have a completely limited understanding of the world, and that contrasts to God, who is infinite in his understanding, infinite in his wisdom and in his knowledge. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have an account to give." And that is, of course, a sobering thought, that there is nothing that God does not see, that we all are laid bare before him. 1 John 3, verse 19 to 20, "And by this we will know that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So God knows all things. He knows everything. Third, God knows all needs. Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8, Jesus is teaching on prayer. He says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." God knows the needs of his people intimately, and we're still called to bring those needs before him in prayer. But it's not to inform God, because God already knows. He knows our needs. It's to come in humble recognition of the fact that it is God who supplies our needs. So it's not to inform God, because God knows our needs. And in the same chapter, Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So our heavenly Father knows everything that we need. Fourth, he knows even the smallest physical things. Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for an asarian? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." So even the smallest physical reality going on anywhere in creation, God is intimately aware of that. Even a sparrow flitting to the ground, God knows that movement. God knows the position and condition of that sparrow. And secondly, God knows the very number of hairs on your head. So God intimately knows even the smallest physical things. They are all a part of his knowledge, and they never cease to be a part of his knowledge. And like we alluded to earlier, number 5, God knows the heart of man. He knows what are the thoughts and intentions of our heart. We see in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, in Solomon's prayer for Israel, he says this, praying to the Father, "Then listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." So Solomon here reveals that God knows the hearts of all men. And again, that is a sobering thought. Even the quiet part that we never say out loud, God knows what's going on inside of us. Psalm 7, verse 9. "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." So God tests the hearts and minds of men. Proverbs 15, verse 11. "Sheol and Abaddon lie open before Yahweh. How much more the hearts of the sons of men?" So there is no place too dark for God to see. There is no place that is outside of his knowledge. And then even more so, of course, there is no place in your heart that God is not aware of, that he cannot see. Jeremiah 11, verse 20. "But, O Yahweh of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the insides and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I revealed my case." So this prayer towards the Lord recognizes that he tests and sees the insides and the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the inmost being, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So the heart is deceitful and desperately sick, and none of us can fully even know our own hearts and the depths of the depravity that dwell there. And yet God knows it. God searches the heart. He tests the inmost being. God knows all things, including our hearts. Jeremiah 20, verse 12. "Yet, O Yahweh of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause." I'm sorry, I did that one already. Luke 16, 15. "And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." So this is Jesus speaking. He has just taught the parable of the unrighteous servant. And he is now revealing to those that he is giving this parable to the meaning of it. "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." And so for us, it's possible sometimes to make ourselves appear righteous or appear well in the eyes of men, to justify ourselves, to have a hypocrisy about our living. And sometimes that fools people, but God is not fooled. God is not fooled. He sees and he tests our hearts. We cannot justify ourselves before God. Romans 8, 26 to 27. "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so here we have this wonderful reality that for the believer, the Holy Spirit is taking our prayers, even as they are deficient and lacking in substance and maybe even holding back somewhat. the Holy Spirit is himself understanding all of those prayers and interpreting them, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words, putting it into the proper language before the Father. He searches our hearts, and he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so that's the wonderful reality for us, that even as we pray, even in our weakness, as we seek the Lord, he is at work in us by the Holy Spirit to take our feeble prayers and turn them into something that is acceptable before God. And he can do that because he also knows our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. And so this is Paul giving the reality of the ministry, of what it is that we're doing in the ministry, that we are not seeking to please men, but we are seeking to please God, because he examines our hearts. He knows what is going on inside, in the quiet place. So God knows the hearts of man. And as a follow-up to that, God knows, number six, the thoughts and meditations of man. So this is really a carrying on of basically the same theme. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know where I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. So there are no thoughts hidden from God. Ezekiel 11, verse 5. Then the Spirit of Yahweh fell upon me, and he said to me, say, thus says Yahweh, so you say, house of Israel, for I know what comes up in your spirit. And so again, we don't have the full context of what's going on here, but we see that God is revealing himself as one who knows what goes on in the spirit of a man. He knows the innermost parts. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19 and 20. For the wisdom of the world, of this world, is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So God knows the thoughts and meditations of man. God knows the plans of man. God knows the intentions of man. And he catches us in our craftiness. For number seven, we have man. God knows man in the totality of his being and acts. So that's really a summary of God knowing. Obviously, if he knows our thoughts, he knows the intentions of our heart, then of course he knows everything there is to know about us. Turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 139. We're going to see the theme of that psalm, that there is nowhere we can go from God, where we are hidden from him, where he does not know who we are or what's going on in our hearts. There is no hiding from God. If you would turn with me to Psalm 139, we'll read through that and see that theme develop. O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You have put your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I lift up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will bruise me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not too dark for you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unshaped substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of bloodshed, depart from me, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh? And do I not revile those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So we see here the psalmist is recognizing that there is nowhere that a man can go where God does not see him and know him fully. There is no hiding from God. God's perfect knowledge, his omniscience, includes every possible thing there is to know about us. And in fact, God knows the entirety of our life all at once. Before we existed, before the foundations of the world existed, God knew us. So God knows man in the totality of his being and acts. Number 8, God also knows man's sin and wickedness. Psalm 69 verse 5 says, O God, it is you who knows my folly, and all my guilt is not hidden from you. So confessing to God, you know my sinfulness, Lord. You know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Jeremiah 16:17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And similarly, Jeremiah 32, verse 19, great in counsel and abundant in deeds, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. So God knows man's sin and wickedness. And this is, of course, an essential element of God's nature, because if he were not omniscient, then he could not be a just judge, right? He could not judge the sinfulness of man if he did not have a complete and utter knowledge of all that we are, all that we think, and all that we do. But God knows our sin and our wickedness. God also knows things that from a human perspective are contingent or that depend on something. So where we would say, if that happens, you know, then this could happen. And the statement if from a human perspective reveals that we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know perfectly all the different things that could happen, but God knows all those things. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10 to 13, we see, then David said, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, your slave has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to make the city a ruin on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your slave has heard? O Yahweh, the God of Israel, I pray, tell your slave. And Yahweh said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And Yahweh said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. Now it was told to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he ceased going out in pursuit. So David here is consulting God on what he should do. He's able to speak directly with God and hear directly from God. And he's asking the question of what will happen. Are they coming here to get me? And if I come here, will the men of this city turn me out into Saul's hands? And the Lord is able to say with perfect knowledge, yes, Saul is coming, and yes, the men of the city will surrender you. And so then David does something different. He changes his behavior, and then that outcome that he was asking about doesn't come to pass. And of course, in our understanding, that's a contingent circumstance. It depended on on the initial thing for the consequence to come through. But in God's understanding, in God's knowledge, he knows all of that perfectly. So he knows what is and what could have been. And in his mind, it's not simply a possibility, because there are no possibilities in God's will. There are only what God wills. So things that are contingent from a human perspective, God knows even those things. An example from the New Testament, we have Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Jesus speaking to the cities that he was ministering in. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So something that didn't happen, but God knows that it would have happened if the circumstances have been different. God has perfect knowledge even of contingent things, or things which from our perspective appear to be contingent. God also knows people before they are conceived. Of course, we read through Psalm 139. We see that in that psalm that God formed our inward parts, that he wove us in our mother's womb, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We see that God knew people before the foundations even of the earth. So God knows even before we come into a physical existence, God knew us. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, before I formed you in the innermost parts, I knew you. And before you came out from the womb, I set you apart. I have given you as a prophet to the nations. So God knew the prophet before he was formed. Before God formed him, and it shows God is even sovereign over his being formed, but before God formed him, he knew him. And before he came out of the womb, he set him apart. So God knows people even before they exist. And we see the wonderful reality of that for the believer in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So he foreknew all of those who would come to know him. He knew them not just in knowing that they would eventually come to him, but he foreknew them. He intimately knew the people that he would be saving before the foundations of the earth. And he predestined, he selected them to become conformed to the image of his Son. And here we see that unbreakable chain of redemption, that God predestined, and then he called, and then he justified, and he glorified. All those things come through one after the other in an unbreakable chain. This is the act of God in salvation. And that all began in eternity past, before any of us ever existed. So God knows us before we are even conceived. God knows future things. Of course, we see much prophecy throughout the Bible. We see God declaring the end from the beginning. And there's obviously so many things we could quote on this. I'll just use Isaiah 41, verses 22 to 26. Bring near your case, Yahweh says. Bring forward your mighty arguments. The king of Jacob says, let them bring it forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may establish our heart on them and know their outcome, or cause us to hear of what is coming. Declare the things that are to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is non-existent. He who chooses you is an abomination. I have awakened one from the north, and he has come. From the rising of the sun he will call on my name, and he will come upon officials as upon mortar, even as the potter treads clay. Who has declared this from the beginning, that we might know, or from former times, that we may say, he is right? Surely there was no one who declared, surely there was no one who caused those words to be heard. Surely there was no one who heard your words. So this is God rebuking the false gods, the false idols of the nations and of Israel, that they do not know in the way that he knows the end from the beginning. They have never spoken. They do not have the ability to say, this is what will happen, and then to carry it out with perfect precision exactly what he said was going to happen. So that is God's characteristic alone. Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 8. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him call out and declare it, and let him tell it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient people, and let them declare to them the things that are to come, and the events that are going to take place. Do not be in dread, and do not be afraid. Have I not long since caused it to be heard to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. And so again, we see Yahweh, the one true God, declaring that he is in fact the one true God, and he is the first and the last. And that this challenge that he's issuing to declare what's going to happen before it happens, only God can do so, and only he can do so where he is actually determining what will happen. And finally, our last point, number 12, we have the days and the geographical limits ordained for each person. So God's knowledge, one of the objects of God's knowledge is the days and the geographical limits ordained for each person. Psalm 31:15. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who pursue me. My times are in your hand is another way of saying my entire life. Every moment of time, the entire span of that life is all in your hands. Psalm 39:4-5. Yahweh, cause me to know my end and what is the extent of my days, and let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing before you. Surely every man, even standing firm, is altogether vanity. Selah. So here the psalmist is crying out to God to help him understand his limited nature. Help him to understand that his life has already been determined. The number of breaths, the number of days, his lifetime is as nothing before God. It's already been measured out and appointed. And of course, we saw that same theme develop in Psalm 139, that there's no place apart from God's knowledge, that there is nowhere one can hide. Job 14:5 says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. So here we see God described as one who has set the limits for every single person, that our days are determined, the number of our months is with God, and there are limits set by God that we cannot pass. So this reality of who we are and how long we live, every single moment that we have, that's known by God, and it was known even before we were created. And finally, we see in Acts 17:26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So not only does God know the length of days that we have, he knows our entire lifespan. He also has predetermined appointed times for particular circumstances in our lives, and also the boundaries of our habitation. That even before we were created, in God's perfect and eternal knowledge, he had set boundaries for our habitation. Now, that is to the nations in general, and that is to individuals as well. That God knows all of that completely from before the foundations of the earth. So those are the references that we have today for the omniscience of God. To see the way that the scriptures reveal the objects of God's knowledge. And you can see that it is entirely comprehensive, that there is nothing outside of God's knowledge. And again, the most sobering part of that is the reality that God knows very intimately the thoughts and meditations of our heart. He knows exactly what goes on inside us. And so I think the omniscience of God, obviously, there's much to be talked about there, but I think the most pertinent thing for an individual who is wrestling with God is to recognize that God already knows you fully. He knows your need. He knows your thoughts. He knows your sin and your wickedness and your foolishness. There is no hiding it from you. There is no justification before God. And that's entirely why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, because we cannot justify ourselves before a holy and righteous God who knows every single thing there is to know about us. That is the time we have for today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father God, again, we come before you and we adore and praise your holy name. Lord, you are a glorious and wonderful God. You are infinite and you are omniscient, God. You know all things. What a staggering thought, because we are so limited in our knowledge, Lord, and yet you are vast and infinite in your knowledge. And you know us. You know the thoughts of our heart. You know the inner workings of our mind. You know our sinfulness. And yet, despite that, knowing who we truly are, your enemies, you sent your Son for us, Lord. You made a way for us, the way, the only way, the way, the truth, and the life, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that he paid the penalty on the cross for us, and he now sits at your right hand and is also interceding for us. And so we give you praise and thanks, and we give you thanks that we are finite, we are created beings, that you are the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. We praise your holy name, and we ask now as we go into the worship service and time of fellowship, of praising you in song, of praying together, and of hearing your word taught, Lord, would you be at work in our hearts to be glorified. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.